More Than Words, Romans 13. Well, if you listened last week to Romans 12, then you know that our look at that chapter was uncomfortable. At least it should have been. I'm guessing we all saw an area or two in which we could improve. I know I did. So chapter 12 was hard for us, not because we didn't understand, but because we did. We did understand what it was saying, and we were forced to examine ourselves more closely than we usually do. That's never a totally comfortable thing. Well, today we move on to Romans 13. Have you read it yet? Go ahead and pause and read it now, if you're able. Romans 13 is not going to be any more fun than Romans 12 was. But my aim today is threefold. One, I don't want to get political. Two, I want to ask more questions than I answer. And ultimately, I want us to see the bigger picture of why Paul included this part in his letter to the Roman church. Once again, I want to say that what we call the Book of Romans was first a letter, a correspondence between Paul and a fairly new clump of Jesus followers in Rome. It was a multi-ethnic and multicultural church in the empire's capital city. We know that the church in Rome was struggling with unity in diversity. They were trying to figure out what was really important and what wasn't, when to push and when to back off, and how to live and work together to serve the Lord. Not much has changed, has it? Anytime you read a letter in the Bible, and there are 21 in the New Testament, they're called epistles. Anytime you read one of these letters, you have to do at least three things with that letter. First, you have to recognize that the letter was written to a specific group of people living in a specific place at a specific time in history. The biblical letters are not specifically written to you. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn a lot from them, but we have to remember this point. The biblical epistles were not written to 21st century American Christians. Secondly, you have to look at each part in the context of the whole. Pulling out a verse here and there and using it to defend something you want to argue about is incorrect, ineffective, and often just makes you sound stupid. So, read the whole letter. Take it all together. Make sure you can see the whole picture of what the writer is trying to communicate, and make sure you can see how this letter fits into the Bible as a whole. Three, you have to admit that you may not fully understand the letter because you don't know what prompted the letter. Did someone from the church write to Paul and ask him to help them sort out some quarrels? Did Paul catch wind of misunderstandings happening and decide to send a clarifying letter out of the blue? Did God just straight up tell Paul to write this stuff down and mail it to the church in Rome or wherever? Who knows? Often, the clues we get with the New Testament epistles indicate that a letter was first sent to the apostle to ask questions, to ask for advice. And the letters we have preserved for 2,000 years or so are the replies sent back from the apostles. So in many cases, reading a New Testament letter is a bit like listening in on one side of a phone call. You have to sort of piece together and guess what the other person is saying by the replies you hear on your end. But we cannot know for sure. So it's a good idea to be careful with the letters and try to get the overall big picture feel for what is happening. In Romans chapter 13, we see a few themes emerge, and I'm going to give those to you first so you can connect back to them as we go through. And of course, as always, we are not going to say everything that could be said. But the first theme Paul addresses in this chapter is rebellion versus submission. All through the Bible, this is a theme. From the very beginning, humanity has been struggling with rebellion and submission. Just look at these words. Rebellion has Latin and French roots. You can see the re here. It means against, like in react, to act against. And bellum, which means war or warlike. We see that in belligerent, or the antebellum South, antebellum, before the Civil War. To rebel, then, is to war against. But what is submission? Sub, from the Latin for under, and mission from missio or missione, meaning ascending a purpose. Submission is choosing to put your mission under that of someone else's. We struggle with rebellion and submission. Ask any toddler. You don't have to teach a toddler how to rebel, do you? They already know how. Instead, we have to teach them gently how to submit and how to obey. If not, everyone suffers. And I know you've seen this in real life, in Walmart or wherever. We have to teach gently how to submit. The second theme is this: God's law is love. God's law is love. We've seen it before in Romans and on almost every other page of Scripture. We still don't want to do it, but there it is. Love other people. Love other people. Love other people. That's the second theme. Pretty simple. Not so easy to do. The third theme I see is wake up. Come to your senses. Quit doing what you know is wrong, because Jesus is coming. Figure it out, guys, and get right. We have better work to do. Okay, so there are the themes I see. Are you ready for chapter 13? Here we go. Only 14 verses in this chapter, but they are packed with yabuts. Do you know what that is? We used to know a kid, and to anything you said, she responded with, "Yeah, but..." Like, "Yeah, I hear you, but now you should hear me because I don't want to hear you." Yeah, but. So stick with me. Hold on to your yeah buts for a minute, because I have quite a few of them myself, believe me. Here we go at verse 1. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Yeah, but that's all I hear when I read these first seven verses. What about you? Yeah, but what about corrupt politicians? Whether red, blue, purple, green, or any other color. Yeah, but what about judges who take kickbacks? And cops who take bribes? Yeah, but what about regimes that take away freedom and kill citizens at will? Yeah, but what about Lenin, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Mussolini, Pinochet, Franco, Noriega, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, Hussein, Gaddafi, all those Kims, Kagame, Lukashenko, and a thousand other guys you've never heard of who oppressed people and abused their authority? How can Paul say we are to submit? Didn't Paul know about dictators? Didn't he know about corrupt government officials and agents? Didn't Paul know about injustice? He did. He totally did. Remind me, who's he writing to again? Romans. Yes. Romans. Do you remember the Roman Emperor Nero? Now, I don't know if what they wrote about him is entirely true, but most of it is pretty insane. If you want to, pause and look up Emperor Nero. It's wild. He came to power at age 16, just a few years before Paul wrote this. And let me just say, maybe giving an empire to a 16-year-old boy is not a great idea. But anyway, when you read about Nero, it seems like this boy emperor might have had some good ideas to start with, but the people around him were all so nuts. And he was young and incompetent, and so he kind of went nuts too. His mother executed anyone she didn't like, and Nero ended up murdering her and a few others. His wife, his brother, quite a few more people. Oh, and Nero's uncle was Caligula, two emperors ago, and he was nuts too. If you look up Caligula and find a movie, don't watch it. Just don't watch it. He was nuts too. In fact, pretty much all of the Roman emperors had more than enough blood on their hands and crazy in their heads to rule over an empire so vast and so wealthy. I think it twisted them. History tells us that when a great fire swept through Rome, Nero was out of town. He wasn't there fiddling, like the legend says. He was out of town. And when he returned, he saw an opportunity to seize land, now cleared of other buildings from the great fire. And so he set about expanding his imperial palace grounds by about 200 acres. He upped the taxes on a struggling city and built himself the Domus Aurea, the Golden House, on stolen land. And it was sumptuous, a palace fit for Nero, the most important man in the world. And Paul says, submit to the governing authorities? You got to be kidding me. I admit, I have studied chapter 13. I do not fully understand these verses. The only thing I can come up with is that even a corrupt government is better than no government. Even a corrupt government can pave roads and install streetlights. And God works through sinful people, just like he does in the church, to bring about civilized areas of law and order. A lot of times, government brings about a lot of good. But when someone like Nero or Hitler comes to power, we can only hope their regime doesn't last too long and sanity prevails in the end. Sometimes you really have to wonder what God thinks when he looks down here and sees what he has to work with. Like, maybe if we were better people, he could establish more functional governments. All I know to do is to keep on praying. We're not the first Christians to complain about the authorities. I'm guessing the church in Rome had their share of grievances against the emperors, and this was written before the major state-sponsored persecutions that were yet to come. Some of those guys really took cruel delight in killing Christians, and Paul says, submit. Now, what happens when the ruler doesn't keep the rules? What happens when the rules that are made are unjust and immoral and violate God's commands? What then are we to do? What happens when the occupying force starts to round up your Jewish neighbors to send them to death camps? Do you turn a blind eye? It's illegal to help them. Do you break the law? What happens when the government says you must turn in all of your Christian literature, Bibles and all, to be burned, or you face torture and death? Do you break the law? What happens when a corrupt police officer blackmails you into keeping his secret, or when your boss threatens you with consequences if you blow the whistle, or the pastor says, shh, nobody has to know? Do you submit? We don't deal directly with rulers in our daily lives, but we do encounter people in positions of authority. Should we let evil continue to happen so as to submit? What do we do? We like to think everything is black and white, but I don't think it is. It's definitely not. Life is hard, and this is one of the reasons why. In fact, if we did not live in a world with these conundrums, TV shows and movies would be a lot more boring. We are complicated people living in complicated societies. I had to think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who was hanged for his role in a failed plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler in 1944. Was he right? Was he wrong? Was he brave? Was he stupid? It might be simple for us to pass judgment, but we don't have all of the information. I have to admit, I have a ton of yeah buts here with these first 7 verses. And what about the Christians caught up in the American Revolution of the 1770s? They were British subjects. Many of them hesitated to renounce the Mad King George because of these verses. With my love of history, I could go on and on forever. There's a lot to ponder in these first 7 verses. But I'm going to move on to the next 3. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment, are all summed up by this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You want to know how to please God and keep His commands? Love. Yeah, but no. Love. Love, love, love. Maybe love is the answer to some of the questions from the first 7 verses. In God's kingdom and in God's economy, love is the highest authority, the most valuable commodity. God is love. Love triumphs over all. So if you have a need to be right, lead with the love of Christ, and you can't go wrong. Easier said than done, I know. How do we love other people when some days we have a hard time loving ourselves? How do we love other people when they are rude, selfish, violent, and lawless? How do we love our enemies, people who go out of their way to cause us harm? Honestly, if all of this is hard for you too, we're in this together. We're in this together. Paul concludes this section by talking about darkness and light. Wake up, he says. Get out of bed because we have work to do. We are one day closer to the return of Christ, so enough with your old habits. Toss them aside. Pick up new and better habits. The night is nearly over, he says, and the daylight is coming, so throw away your dark deeds and put on the armor of light. Even today, we know that a lot of really bad stuff goes down after dark, right? We know not to walk through certain neighborhoods at night, and we're still shocked when we hear of a crime happening in broad daylight. We know that when the lights go out, our deeds may be hidden from those who would judge or arrest us. Even as Christians, we hide our sin. Shame lives in the dark. And Paul says, enough! Enough! Because you know Jesus, you shouldn't have anything to do with this dark stuff. Drag it all out into the light, so it won't have mastery over you anymore. Quit hiding. Confess your sin and cut it out. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the desires of your flesh. If your dark desires involve the internet, cancel your service. If your dark desires involve a bottle, don't hang out in the bar. If your dark desires involve someone they shouldn't, cut ties. Don't give sin any quarter or provision. Cut it out like you would a tumor. Be ruthless. Otherwise, it'll ruin you. It will kill you. Live in the light. As Christ is in the light, shine like the stars in the heavens. Be an example of Christ to those around you. Trade your rebellion for submission. Trade your envy and hate for love. Trade your dark and dirty deeds for a new life in Christ. Above all, choose love. When we receive God's love and share it with others, they will have no doubt we belong to Him. Amen.